Now, it was November, so I was thinking about what I was going to teach about. I almost defaulted to thankfulness. I told Elizabeth yesterday, I really don't want to do that because it's like a cop-out. You know, go to November and that's what you teach on all month. Even though there's a lot to teach on that area, I decided to go with another thought. I've been kicking around for a little while. So I've got a little bit of everywhere to read from, kind of like every preacher's ever told me, you know, just open your Bible, get there presently. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 1. Be in Matthew chapter 1. I'm sure thankfulness will come up in this study somewhere, but it's not the end game or the goal of this study in and of itself. And I don't think I'll be that long this morning, but I kind of want to build a foundation for what we're going to be talking about for the rest of the month. I haven't seen how many Sundays I have yet, so I'm still laying out the lesson plan. I always end up with 5 Sundays, and I have to come up with one more. So,
unless it snows or fire.
Yeah, I mean, something always happens. Usually, that's how it works. But this is a subject I've been thinking about a lot, and I haven't really covered it the way I wanted to, and it's kind of in subpoints and everything else I've been teaching about. So I kind of like to focus on it this month and see where we can get from it. You know, through the Bible, you see time measured in 2 ways. And you can go from Old Testament to the end of the New Testament. It's measured 2 ways, in time and in generations. And most times, the time is overlapped by generations to give you a better idea of what the time frame, how much has passed, and who's there and when they're not there, and all that. But why do you think that there's so much emphasis put on the people that were alive during those times in the Bible? It's not like he just says, in 20 years from now, this happened. He says, and this many years from now, in the time of this person, this happened. Everything is measured in the time of this king, that king, David, this person was this age, Abraham was now this old, you know, this person was this old. He always gives the number of years this person was old, and then the next generation that was behind them that we're now talking about. You know, that person may not have anything to do with that story per se, but that's how old he was, and now we're talking about this person who is behind him. So it's something that it's measured in generations and time. And all through Genesis and Exodus, they recap the generations seemingly arbitrarily. I remember when we were reading through the Bible as a family growing up, we'd get to these names and we'd really struggle through them. And we'd almost make a joke about it because it was a 45-verse-long chapter. And it was all these names that you couldn't pronounce. I tried my hardest, but everyone else kind of didn't, and it was kind of funny sometimes. But why do you think those chapters are there? Are they just there to fill time and verses and books? Is there to add to the number of verses that are in the Bible? Or is that like a catch-up of where we're at? Like, okay, so they pause the story, because it seems like it stops in the middle of a story and then goes into all these genealogies. But that's right there for a reason. So it's to keep track of who's there and what timeline you're in there, and kind of keep track of who's there. But why do you think they do that? Why does the Bible measure in generations? Something we ought to look at is the importance as to why generations are like that, or rather the lack of importance that we have in the society we live in today. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. We're just going to read this one verse, kind of a springboard text. That kind of proves what we were talking about just a second ago. It says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So it's given you 42 generations between Abraham to Christ. It done measured it in 42 generations. Not 2,000 years, 42 generations. So that right there tells you something. And this is right in the middle of the genealogy of Christ. Or right at the end, rather, of the genealogy of Christ that is found in Matthew chapter 1. And I was reading this at the beginning of last month, and I was like, that is so interesting that that's in there. Because it goes through everybody from the beginning to Christ and traces it all the way through. It doesn't tell you exactly how many years they lived. It doesn't tell you anything they did. It just simply tells you the names of the people that go through there. But when you read verses 1 through 16, what are you thinking about? You think about the people that are named in this book, because you can find every one of these people in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And you can trace back and find their story and what they did, who they are, where you're at, where they were at in life. And you remember all that. When you read verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been wife of Uriah, you remember the entirety of 1st, 2nd Samuel and 1st, 2nd Kings. I mean, you remember all that goes through, and that is David and Solomon's life. It's a remembrance, and it's not so much, he's both tracking the genealogy that was prophesied in the Old Testament, as well as calling to remembrance those people that were in the Old Testament that were so influential that are now in the lineage and line of Christ. 42 generations between Abraham and Christ, all traceable and all recorded in the Word of God. And we can look back on every one of these generations and see what they had to face. So this call to remembrance that's found in the lineage and genealogy of Christ should be a message to us. Because nowadays, in this generation, what are you seeing? I see a lot of the new generation and the emphasis put on that, the new generation, the us, the millennials. We like to slam on millennials a whole lot because there's a lot to slam on. Because they're irresponsible, they have no sense of accountability, they have no anything. I mean, there's no moral there at all. And we focus on that. While the millennials are focusing on the new generation that they are building. But if you look at what they're building, it has nothing to do with remembering what they're doing now. It's just your best life now. They live in the present moment. Whereas this lineage and genealogy lived for the future. And something as Christians that we've lost is that what we live now directly affects the generation in the future that we are producing and raising. And all we're really teaching our kids nowadays is that millennials are wrong and we're right. But why? Why do we live our life and teach our kids everything wrong that they are doing, that this generation is doing, and then show them what, you know, back in my day, we kind of make fun of it nowadays, well, back in my day, I did this. Back in my day, I did that. Back then, this is what I did, and then this is what the kids are doing now. And I'll make a joke about it a lot of times. I'll say a hip word or something like that. I'll say, that's what the kids are saying nowadays, right? And people laugh, but that's the difference there. We draw a direct parallel between the two in that this is what the old people always did, and this is what the hip young kids are doing. You know, we do it every day. And people joke about it on sitcoms, on reality shows, everywhere, because that's the way it is. Because we've drawn this line, and it's wider than ever and more prevalent, that this is what we used to do, and this is what we're doing now. The difference that we've drawn. And all we're teaching our kids is that we don't do it that way because that's the way they do it. But we neglect to teach them that this is the way that God has always intended it for it to be, and that's why the old people did it this way. We're giving them merely that the old people did it this way, so that's what we're going to do. Going back to the old paths has no meaning at all unless you show them that the old paths are the ones that God has cut out for us to take. We can't teach them that we're just going to be old-fashioned, because that's a category now, is old-fashioned. They're a wedding planning. That is, do you want it old-fashioned or do you want it like more modern? So we can't talk at church like we're planning a really hip wedding. You know, do y'all want to do it more old-fashioned or do you have like a more modern idea of what church should be? Because we have three services. So that's not the way that this should be taught. And that's the way we're kind of doing it. This generational thing that we've been producing has almost turned into a generation war where it's we do it old-fashioned and we do it this way. We're not teaching them the way God meant for generations to be passed down and taught. And this verse just clicked the light bulb on inside me. I'm like, okay, this is what I am doing wrong. This is what I've been thinking about for the past month since I read this verse, how much I'm doing wrong and how much I've not seen this the way it needs to be. And the only way I'm going to adjust this is to catch it while everybody is young in my family. Because this is what's important. Christ lived. He always called himself, I mean, he was the son of David. He was always remembered, not from the son of Joseph, all the way back to David. And he traced it all the way back to Abraham. 42 generations that he traced it before we even got to his birth. So what should we be remembering as Christians right now? We should not be remembering our father's birth and honor our father just because he's our father. We should honor our father because it honors all generations back. What are you doing to honor their generation? So we're going to look at a few things here that we should be doing, that we should be looking through our lineage to find. If you look through those 42 generations, which I did, and I listened to more of his sermons that I went back and listened to on David and everything, each generation in this 42 trusted God. You know, starting at the beginning, and Abraham, you can even go to Hebrews in the New Testament, which evidently trumps the Old Testament, and you can say 11:8-11, chapter 11, verses 8 through 11, says, by faith Abraham, when he was called out to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of the promise, and as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. This idea of borrowing from your father's faith is severely flawed, in that for one, you can't live off your father's faith, and for two, you don't even know where that faith comes from. We're very short-sighted in raising our children, in that we look behind us, maybe two generations if the grandfather's there. And that's all we look at. Their roots may go deep, but where did their roots start? You know, we're looking at this like, if you're raising your kids, you're looking at him, because he's a little older now. So your kids are probably maybe going to go back to him, maybe back to grandpa because he's still here. But what are you teaching them about all the years back? Mm-hmm. Most families cannot go that far back.
That's right. No.
Especially nowadays, even if you thought you could go far back, it stops. Yep. Maybe your dad was saved, but maybe his dad wasn't. Maybe your whole family's lost on that side. What do you do then? That's in here too. Abram searched for something that he could not see, but did not constantly demand that God deliver it to him. Instead, he stayed on course and trusted God would direct his paths. And he led by example and reminded his families of the promise of God and let them know when it was fulfilled. This family here was not something that kept everything to themselves. We tend to focus solely on, again, the father's faith, if you will, to sustain us, which is not going to work. He led by example, and that's what really helped turn them around. If you look through the lineage here, you can find a couple where their whole family was not saved, but that one person held the line. That one person stood strong. That one person found roots in God himself. And there's more on that later. So what do you do? Do you seek the promises of God as Abraham did? And do you let your family know when that promise is fulfilled? When that prayer was answered? Because when you go through the generations and your memories and your childhood, you're not going to remember coming to church every Sunday. You're not going to remember every service because it's something you do every week. But you will remember when your dad said, hey guys, we've been praying for this for so long, and here it is. Mm-hmm. When your dad gets your family together, just like when the church was sold, or they got an offer on it, or we've been moving forward with this, it's my job, it's Seth's job, it's your job to pull everyone together and say, hey, this prayer was answered. You remember how long we've been praying for this. Right. Pull out all the bulletins with that on there, because I have them all in my Bible.
Yep.
And say, guys, this prayer was answered after so long. God is still faithful.
Yes. That's right.
if you look back down through the generations, you can't just stop it there. There should be tales regaled of the time prayers were answered, that you prayed for a long time, not just as a man, but when you were a boy. That's something I can greatly improve upon. And that's something that Abram did with his family. And it was passed on through. I mean, because it was repeated through the Old Testament about the promises being fulfilled to Abraham. And that was forever repeated through the generations. So that promise that was answered there is not something that was isolated to Abraham alone. It was something that spread down through the generations and restored and renewed strength in generations to come. Rejoicing with your family is imperative. Yes. Because you can worship with your family, you can pray with your family, but you are not completing the process, if you will, in your Christian life. You have to know that there is a beginning, a middle, and an end. And God is the beginning and end of all things. If you start worshiping in church together as a family, that's great. When you pray together as a family, that's great. But it almost becomes a ritual because you just keep recycling your prayer requests and cycling them through. And then when one's answered, it falls off and you just keep cycling. But you skip the part where you thank God with your family that that prayer was answered. Even if it's, hey, money was a little tight this week, God sent, God answered, hallelujah, praise God. Or something big, like this person had cancer and now they're in remission. You know, it was His will for them to be healed and that's what we got. Or if they died, you know, God didn't mean for them to live through, keep suffering that way. Hallelujah, He answered our prayer. They're not in pain anymore. You have to show them that there is rejoicing with every prayer answered, whether it's how you wanted it answered or not. Because accepting an answer that is not how you would have it is almost more graceful than showing how to accept an answer exactly how you wanted it.
Right.
That's our problem, is no one wants to be told no anymore. It's like this election we were talking about coming up. Some people haven't even voted because they're just entitled and it's just going to happen because somebody else is going to do it for them. That's an important aspect to teach them, that whether it's yes or no or not yet, you accept it as God gives it to you. Because either way, that's more than you deserve from God's hand. Mm-hmm. An answer to prayer is more than you deserve from God's hand. And kids don't understand that because we teach them from the time when they go to bed and pray, that you pray that you get through the night. That's what you're entitled to when you go to sleep. And we teach them to ask God for everything but not thank Him for anything. And if you start by showing them just to ask and to receive but never thank, that's a huge problem, and they're not ever going to convert the way they should convert, because 80% of praising God is thankfulness. 80%, maybe more, I think it's more than 80%, because very little of it, you know, is service and it's thankfulness, because you are not entitled to anything that you ask for. And that's what this is about. Every one of these generations understood that, because they devoted their life to service to God, not service from God. And that is why they're in the lineage of Christ. And passed down through generations was the idea that, hey, He is God, and you are not.
Right.
That's what was passed down through the generations, through Abram. Now Abraham. Trusting God is not an isolated act. So whether you are father, mother, grandparent, or whatever you are, you can't keep your faith and trusting God a secret. So they'll have to discover for themselves. Because there will be someone else there to teach them how to trust God. And to pray. And to ask. And to demand. And to vending machine. Put a couple quarters in there. Now it's 75 cents for a soda. So now you got to put a few more in there. Because God's a little more tight now. That's not... Someone will be there to teach them that. Someone will be there to preach that. Someone will be there to show them the better music that touches their heart a little better. Or their emotions, rather. Someone will be there, but the only person that won't be there to show them anything is the person with the correct way, and that has to be you there teaching them. Through the generations, it was not taught through schools or churches. It was always taught through the family that was immediately there, particularly the house, the father, the mother, the siblings. And when you let the siblings run wild, they will teach each other everything else and undermine you as much as they can. This step is superlative to everything that's going to go on. If you drop this step, you're letting the devil into your house. You can be as holy as you can be and drop this, and everything will go haywire.
Yep.
You cannot forget your family. Something else you ought to pass on is each generation, just like this, lived in hope. We've all read the Psalms, and that's pretty much all they're about. They may start in despair, but they always end in hope. David understood that and passed that on to Solomon, and it continued on through the Proverbs about where the true hope lies. When reading through the Old Testament, there are a lot of prophecies that point to Christ, which is the pinnacle of the Bible. But it doesn't focus on the desire for him to come so much as the hope that he is coming. If you read the prophets, they truly desired for him to come, and they expressed it. The Jews wanted him to come. They expressed it. But what they did not focus on was their desire or their expression for him to come. It was simply the fact that all you need to know is that he is coming, and you do need to be ready. And again, through this, they made it into the lineage of Christ because they held not to the desire, but the hope that Christ was coming. They didn't read and become hopeful, but they followed the example and trusted first in their father's confidence and made the choice to believe themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Just like everything in your life, you will not magically believe one day and support yourself. You have to have somebody's example to follow to make your own decision.
Yep.
Fathers, your faith, trust, and belief system cannot be based strictly in what you were raised in. It cannot rely on the church. It must be based and rooted and grounded in your own heart. Not because you know that it's right, but because you know it's the truth. I can know anything's right and people can disagree with me, but what I know is the truth will never change. Again, we're back to opinions. The biggest mistake we make when raising our kids today and for generations that we've had in the past is that because we come to church, our kids will know God. I'm in no way downplaying church, but I do believe that when a parent sits under the same preaching and shows no growth or concern for what's being preached, you destroy your children.
Yep.
And you destroy their heart, and you destroy their conviction.
That's right.
When you show no growth for the things outside praying over a meal, you contradict and null the preaching that they've heard 3 times a week. And no matter how many times you sit in here under this preaching all week, you will not help your children. You're destroying them and damning them to hell. You must know the Bible, believe the Bible, and know the fact of the Bible that the climax of it is that he is coming again. The hope that was in this lineage that you find in Matthew chapter 1 was not a lineage of getting sent to heaven one day or the fact that they would be saved one day, but it's the fact that Christ was coming. A promise was made in the prophets, and they believed it. And they hoped for it, and they said, he is coming. And when their children asked them when, they said, that doesn't matter. Be ready. He is coming. The same answer should be given now to our children, that he is coming. When? That's not for you to know. But he is coming. All you worry about is getting yourself ready and believing and knowing and furthering yourself in Christ. And it's something we've dropped. And through these past generations, we've kind of dropped more because we're all pre-trib, which means that we're just going to have a happy jubilee till Jesus comes and then we're gone. We live in a no trial, no trouble, no tribulation world where everything is going to be okay. You're going to grow up, get married, have a family, and then swoop up to heaven, and then everything bad's going to happen.
Yeah.
Generations before, we knew that it was going to get rough.
Yeah.
We forget about the lineage where we're back there getting burned at the stake, and heads cut off, and tongues cut out, and eyes taken out, because they would not renounce Christ. Because we've forgotten our generation. Some of your ancestors had that happen to them. Somewhere along the line, everyone had ancestors where that happened to them. But then we come to America and forgot everything and left everything behind. We've dropped it completely. We've burned the history books and we've changed what we didn't like just enough to where we can stand it. they lived in hope. They said, even if he doesn't come while they're taking my eyes out, I'll be fine. It hurts, and it's going to hurt. It's going to get rough around here, I believe. And we're not telling our children that. And we ought to be. Because generations before, their children probably knew, and that's why they withstood it and did not renounce Christ when they were getting burned at the stake. Somebody's parents knew that Christ was coming, and somebody's parents told them Christ was coming. But until then, it's going to be bad. Because he's over the universe, but there's God in this world that's going to want to get rid of you. Anyway, and it's not going to be quick. It's not going to be a shot to the head. It's going to be pulling your fingernails out. It's going to be cutting your tongue out. I mean, they didn't give them the gruesome details that you have to be strong in Christ, because I cannot get you through this. But God can get you through this. And he is coming sometime. But now we don't live in hope. The only hope we live in is that we get our paper approved the next day, or that we get a better job, or make more money, or that God will somehow bless us with $1 million from the lottery that we probably shouldn't be playing. I've heard a lot of Christians claim that. That they said, well, they heard a great sermon on chance and how it didn't exist, so he's going to go buy a lottery ticket and God will just work that out for him. Because there's no such thing as chance, there's only God, amen. And he posted on Facebook everywhere. And I don't think he got the winning numbers because his name was not on that ticket. I really don't think that's how that works. But that's what we're passing on. I mean, that's what we're teaching our children. And we're letting the church take the wheel. And they're supposed to teach them the deeper things about doctrine. They're supposed to teach them the deeper things about prayer. They're supposed to have the prayer meetings and the Wednesday night meetings and Thursday night meetings and Tuesday night door knocking. You're at the church all the time because it's not your job to teach your kids. The only way you feel like you're doing your spiritual duty is if you're at that all week long. Because when you're not at church, you're not spiritual. Because you have no God. And you've dropped it. And that's why we've ended up with a generation today that stays in church to a certain age, and then we tell them that they have to go sow the wild oats and find God for themselves, and they go find a God, but it's not the God of our fathers. Because we've forgotten our fathers. Because we don't teach them anything about our fathers. Because we don't teach anything about the God they served. As David did with Solomon, and all the way through this lineage. The only way that they made it into the lineage of Christ is because they all serve the same God with the same principles and the same hope and the same trust and the same conviction for every one of them. All this leads to the universal truth that the attributes you hold are the attributes you will pass on to your children. Why do you think Hebrews 11 is wrote as it is? It's not because these people just deserved another proverbial round of applause. But rather, it's because they exhibited the perfect example of what life with Christ is. And we've taken these cliches and used the phrase Christian life to the point where it's just a pat or blanket statement. There is no conviction on the Christian life. We have written so many books, made so many movies about the Christian life. And amazing transformations. I mean, now we're down to the point where we're just using pop stars to make Christian movies and use their life to inspire our children, because now nobody can, because we've used all the gimmicks and they're all old, and now they just make fun of them in YouTube videos. And that's just the way it is. How many times do we have to get right, quote unquote, before we realize that our wrongs are magnified 100 times in our children? We teach them verses and songs, but it's all hit and miss unless we ourselves throw ourselves at the mercies of Christ and pray that it takes root in their hearts. What are you truly doing for your kids if you teach them the songs that you wouldn't sing yourself? If you teach them the verses that you don't memorize yourself? If you teach them the prayers that you don't pray yourself? If you teach them to read the Bible that you don't read yourself? What good is all that? All you're doing is making them better than you, so if you're saved and they're not, then they're doing pretty good. I don't care how you cut that. That's how they think. That's how kids work.
Yes, it is.
I was taught all my teenage life in church that if my lips were moving, I was a liar, because that's all teenagers did. Mm-hmm. And that's not the way it works. But I'll tell you something. They are really good negotiators with themselves. And if that's what a Christian is, they can find a way to justify themselves that they are now a Christian because they do more than you do, because we preach actions when we should be teaching trust, hope, and faith.
Yes.
There's no perfect formula, but there is a wrong formula. And it's all lined out in the scriptures. There's more of a market today for books on how to improve your Christian life today than there ever was. But because people want everyone except Christ teaching them how to live the Christian life.
Right.
And your kids will pick up those books and your kids will read them. Unless you teach them better. How do you live holy without compromising what you're currently doing? That's what they want to know. Ask yourself what you want your kids to learn about God. What do you want to pass on? Personality and programs? Or a legacy of trusting in God? Do you know the legacy of your parents? Or if you don't have a legacy in your parents, do you want to start that legacy? God only needs one person to change a generation in your family. And it only takes one to destroy everything as well. Sometimes the destruction lasts a whole lot more generations till somebody finally finds God, takes a stand, and starts it in his kids. Your kids are the beginning and the end of your legacy, and they will see a generation you never will. What are they going to say about you? Are they going to say, he was great when I was growing up, but now I notice some inconsistencies, and now he's not even on the boat? And if he isn't, are you going to stay on the boat? Are you staying on the boat just for nostalgic purposes? Are you staying on the boat because you're the last hope of the family? What are you staying on the boat for? Stay on the boat because Christ is coming.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Because Christ is real. He is coming back for his church.
Yes, he is.
He may not be coming back for your whole family, but he's coming back for you.
Yes.
And he's coming back for your immediate family. Your wife, your kids. Are you gonna let them be left? Are you going to show them what this world says that trusting Christ is? Are you going to show them what it is to stand for Christ and to know what is real and what is true in a world where nothing is true? Everything is fluid. You want to ruin your kids? Show them fluid truth. You want to save your kids? Show them the Bible. Live the Bible. Pray with them. Rejoice with them. And pray for them. This family thing is being tossed out the window for a very good reason in this world, and that's that it's the only stability you will have in Christ.
Right.
Is that the family is a unit of the church. Mm. And so if you throw out family, you've thrown out Christ pretty effectively.
Yep.
Wherefore, says in Hebrews, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Ask yourself one more question. What kind of generation are you raising? Do they know about the generations past? Is there any root, any tap root, anywhere they can draw water where somebody stood when it was worse than it was now? Or as bad as it was now? How many people have seen their family crumble under the pressure that really wasn't pressure compared to what you have now? How much does that give you wherewithal to stand and do the right thing? Times were rough. Times were hard. Places were even harder that you were never were, but your grandpa, your dad, your great-grandpa were. And they stood, and some died for Christ. But no one knows about them. This lineage of Christ that we see here in Matthew chapter 1 shows us all the people and reminds us of all the people that stood for Christ in hard times, that followed Christ, trusted in Christ, hoped in Christ, knew that it was coming, knew that that promise would be fulfilled, and that they might never see it. We might never see Christ come. I believe we will. But I don't know. But it's going to get worse before he comes. And I may not be here for Lucas or Dorothy or Ada or any one of them.
Mm-hmm.
What will they have?
Right. That's it.
What will they have?
Whatever you give.
Whatever you pass on. Yeah. What attributes are you passing on?
Yeah.
What attributes have been passed on to you that you have not passed on to them?
Yeah.
And if you don't have anybody passing attributes on to you, why aren't you starting? How is this not enough? to fire you up and make you live for Christ. Not because it depends on you, but because your kids depend on it. If you love your kids at all, it depends on it.